understand and know Christ. And so for the last almost now 9 months, we have been looking at knowing Christ and the different facets of who Christ is sort of where we began by answering the who question. And we looked at Christ as the Good Shepherd. We looked at Christ as the Lamb of God. We looked at him as the prophet and priest and king, right? We looked at various roles that Christ plays. And just recently, we switched into answering the what question. So what, right, is Christ? And the first topic or first question we wanted to answer was, what does Christ love? What does Christ love? And we use that as sort of a way to cipher and to learn about who Christ is by what he loves. Today, I want to take a sort of an introductory look at what fills Christ's heart. What fills Christ's heart? Okay, and so for context around what that means, let's go back to our text here and look at verse 35. He says, "A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." And so we know from verse 34, right, the end of verse 34, he says, "For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." He then explains in 35 that if you put good treasure in your heart, good words come out. Right? If you put evil treasure in, evil treasure comes out of your heart. Okay, so this is a similar comparison, I think, that James gives in James chapter 1, where he talks about works and faith. Right? And he says, "Show me thy works," right? "And I'll show your faith." Okay, so what is a revealer of our faith is our works. Same thing, I believe, is the comparison that's being drawn here, right? So show me your words, and I can show you what fills your heart, okay? And so I want to consider this morning the heart of Christ. And in order to do that accurately, I believe, we have to actually examine the words of Christ, right? I think sometimes we're very quick to just sort of take a snippet, just take a little phrase of a paragraph or a whole, you know, multiple chapter sermon, like the Sermon on the Mount. We'll take kind of like one little words or, you know, one little phrase or one small verse, and you can certainly learn a lot about it. But sort of the question I want to ask today is not what were the words of Christ, but what was filling Christ's heart to motivate those words to be spoken. I hope that we can find some benefit in that. Out of all of this, we just need to keep being reminded and remember that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Okay? Now, as a real quick side note on a personal level, how many of you are just utterly terrified by verse 36? Utterly terrified, right? If you believe the Bible, which I hope you believe the Bible, you should be just really disturbed by that, right? Now, I don't know exactly what all of that means or how all of that happens, but I know I have a lot of idle words that I don't want to give an account for, right? Especially before the throne of a holy God. All right, so I told you it was a little diversion there, right? So turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. You might say, well, let's look at it. I've got to try and build a little bit of a case here for you. And hopefully I can do that in a way that makes sense. 2 Timothy 3, and I want to look at verse 16. Now, before all of you who have memorized this verse and know this verse and have heard preaching on this verse, I heard this analysis once that humans have in their brain. I'm glad I'm teaching the adult class because I can use this illustration. Any younger audiences wouldn't understand totally what I was saying, okay? But you know when you'd put them inside of the tape player, right? You put them in, close the lid, press play, and it, you know, you kind of click play, and then right, it's like starts playing. Okay. There are things in our life, and incidences that happen. Things become very familiar, right? Sometimes there are interactions with people, and you go, I know that when this particular series of events happens, this person reacts this way. And because of this happening, I respond this way, right? And what happens is your brain literally tries to, so this is a true thing, is your brain always tries to shortcut to kind of an end result. It tries to move to a more efficient place, even in interactions with human beings. Meaning, I already know what he's going to say when I say this, so I'm going to try and say it in a way that moves us to the next space, right? We all do that, right? We think about it. It's literally this idea of like the tape player, like I'm pressing play. And so what I think happens is when we come to scripture that we're familiar with, we just sort of like press play. And the track just kind of runs in our mind. And what's being actually said doesn't really matter because I already know, right, where we're going with this, okay? I know that, you know, if I'm late for coming home, right? Actually, this is the true thing. If I say, hey, I'm like 20 minutes away from home, Katie's like, hey, where are you? I'm like 20 minutes away. She really knows that means like 45 minutes away. So she just like knows that now, right? She just goes, okay, like I know what this really means, right? So you build these things in. This morning, as we come to this particular verse, right? Don't do that. Don't push play, okay? Instead, I want you to consider this very, very familiar verse, not in the context of scripture. Though that's what this verse says, right? But rather as what motivated Christ's words, okay? We're looking at this in the comparison of Christ's words. So let's read it, and then we'll talk about it. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture, or I'm going to say here, like all of Christ's words were given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All right? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All the words of Christ were given by inspiration of God. Okay? For proof of this particular fact of the inspiration of Christ's words, look at John chapter 17. Hold your place here, but let's look at John 17. This is the high priestly prayer, right? Christ is praying, and let's just skip right ahead to verse number 8. And he says, for I have given unto them what? The words which thou gavest me. So, what was the treasure that was put in Christ's heart that motivated the words, right? It was direct revelation of God. Okay, so God gave Christ words to say. And Christ said those words. All right, so these are truly inspired words, weren't they? They were God-breathed words, both by Jesus and by God himself, okay? So he says, they gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. So go back to 2 Timothy 3:16. If we're thinking about the words of Christ, absent from his own deity, right, sort of outside of his own individual deity, he also was given the words, you know, what to speak from God himself. He was told what to say, how to say it, okay? And Christ's there saying, I gave them the words that you gave to me. So therefore, the first part of this verse, all the words of Christ are given by inspiration of God. Okay, so God, first and foremost, gave the words to Christ for Christ to speak. Now, in the grammar of this, the English grammar of these two verses, We have a complete sentence that encapsulates verses 16 and 17. Can you see that there in the English? 16 and 17 is one sentence. Okay? Here we have the first in the first phrase of verse 16 is a sort of a singular thought. Okay? It's the object. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, comma. Okay, it's the first thought. What really should follow here is verse 17. Not should follow, but if you are reading it without the descriptors of the remainder of 16, the complete thought here is all scripture is given by inspiration of God that the man of God may be perfect. Okay, that's sort of like the boiled down core thought of 16 and 17. Right? All scripture is given by inspiration that the man of God may be perfect. Now, there's qualifiers around this, right, which sort of layer in and sometimes maybe kind of complicate it, right? But what was, if we read this as all the words of Christ were given by inspiration of God, that the man of God may be perfect, we could see a purpose statement for the words of Christ, right? So all the words of Christ are given or were said for what purpose? They were given by inspiration. But they're given for that the man of God may be perfect, right? So we can look at the, I think it encapsulates certainly maturity and sanctification for sure. But I think it encapsulates indeed the entire life cycle of human of a man, right? So we know that Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. Right? So we know that his words were to seek and to save the lost, but also to see them move through the process all the way to ultimate maturity, right? So the words, the purpose of the words of Christ were that man would find, or man could be risen to a place of perfection. Why do you think God is interested in human perfection? I think that's Rand Hummel. I think Rand Hummel says that. But yeah. Right. So that it's, I think it's important for us to understand why does God want us to be perfect? Why does God want us to be mature? And I think all everybody had the right answers for sure, pieces of those right answers. I think the ultimate sort of the pinnacle of that is certainly the intimacy that God has with man. I think that is his chief desire, right? He displayed that chief desire in the creation of the Garden of Eden, in his walking and talking with Adam and Eve, right? That was the intended plan. He wants that level of communication, of relationship, of intimacy, and that's his desire. And we can only achieve that as we become more and more, A, saved, and then B, right, maturing in our faith, knowing him more, loving him more, you know, purifying more holy. The more that we are sanctified and matured and work through that process, the closer we get to God's ideal state for us. And without us in our flesh knowing it, the ideal state for us as humans, right? This is not just a one-way relationship. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a relationship, right? The ideal state for us as humans is to be holy. That is our happiest. It is our most fulfilled. It is the pinnacle of our potential capacity as humans, right? Is to be holy. And what that does is aligns us perfectly in an intimate relationship with God. Okay, so this is sort of the ultimate sort of chief end of man, right? If you know the catechism, it's sort of the chief end of man, right? To find a relationship in God and to glory in that. Okay, so the purpose then of all of Christ's words is indeed in line with the goal, the ultimate goal of God for us. Right? So then Let's go back a little bit and look at the qualifiers and say, okay, so then, I'm not sure if you could all hear Andy totally, but there's a lot there around the idea of access into this relationship or access into sanctification, into this holiness, certainly through faith, right? And that faith, as I preached just 2 weeks ago, that faith and unbelief are, you know, we're constantly in struggle. I believe Hebrews chapter 12 is talking about the sin that easily besets us is that idea of unbelief, right? That we're constantly tripped up on, because at the core of any of our ups and downs in our spiritual life, it's unbelief. And this is like, that's sort of just the underlying always element of why we start to stumble. And Andy's describing that as you mature and as you grow in your Christian life, you should, some of the things that you tripped up and stumbled with, right, should become victories. And that should start to level out your Christian experience. And it shouldn't always be mountains and valleys and mountains and valleys and mountains and valleys, right? It should be more of a consistent growth through. Now, I know I didn't encapsulate everything you just said, but I think that's a very good thought. What I want to do is I want to look now then at the qualifying statements in this verse 16, and there are four of them. Okay, so all scripture is given by inspiration. The first thing it says is, and is profitable, right? Profitable just is a word here that just means they're profitable in the sense that they move you forward. They move you towards the goal, okay? And so what are four descriptors of Christ's speech that moves you towards the ultimate goal of perfection, right? That ultimate goal of close intimacy and a dynamic relationship with God. And that we see here, there are four of them. It is the first one, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So what I want to do with these four is I want to see, I want to do something a little interactive here, okay? So I'm going to ask you to find the words of Christ. It's pretty easy, I think, if you are familiar at all. But let's start with just the word doctrine. Is there a passage of Scripture that you can think of or that you can find in your Bible here in the next couple of minutes where Christ speaks or teaches doctrine? Can you think of an example of Christ's words that are him teaching doctrine? Yep, John 14, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, right? So there's some salvific doctrine, right? There's definitely doctrine in John 3:16 for sure. What are some words of Christ where he teaches doctrine? Yes. Matthew 22, I couldn't hear the rest, Ed. Matthew 22:37, right? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, for sure, right? Taking Deuteronomy 6:5, reiterating that again. It's words of Christ teaching doctrine, okay? What else? There are other places where Christ taught doctrine. Yes, yep, teaching them how to pray. Yep, there's definitely doctrine in there. It also might fall into another category as well in a little bit, but there's definitely doctrine in there. That's the one that came to my mind was he really spends a lot of time in the Sermon on the Mount, right, teaching new doctrine, right? They said if you know, commit adultery, I say unto you, right? He's really expounding some doctrine. Okay, doctrine, we can certainly cover that. The next category here is for reproof. Reproof. Can you think of a passage or a time when Christ's words were reproving? If thou be without fault, right? Cast the first stone. I think, so the three examples that we just listed under reproof, right? The religious leaders, right? Pharisees, the devil himself. What is the common trait around reproof? Reproof are words spoken to What do those three audiences have in common? Pride, yep. They're unsaved. So you'll find, I can't dogmatically say it's 100%, but it seems like most of the time that you find the idea of reproof in Christ's words, and again, I have not done a comprehensive study of every single word of Christ to know this, but there seems to be an overwhelming number of times when he uses the tone, like when you would say, this is definitely reproof, it's to a lost audience. Okay, he's speaking directly. He's really, you know, correcting or kind of pushing against. Okay, I think that's the category for Christ's words under reproof. All right, next one, for correction. And this word in the Greek literally means a realignment. Okay, whereas reproof is like you're on the wrong path and I'm going to show you the right path. Correction is you were on the right path and you've fallen off of the right path and now here are words to get you back on the right path. Yeah, yep, I think that's a good point of correction. I think he also in that, right, like when he talks to Peter another time, you know, lovest thou me more than these? I think that's like that's a time of correction where he's shifting their thinking. He's shifting their perspective around a particular event, using, you know, a way to teach them. That's correction. What other times can you think of correction? In that vein, when Peter cuts off the guy's ear, right? And he says, hey, put away your sword, right? The hour has come. Like, this is my time. He's correcting him, saying, no, this is what's supposed to happen. Yeah, that's a great one. Yes, she said when the story of Mary and Martha, and when Christ talks to Martha about Mary, right, and explains why what Mary is doing is better. So she chose the best thing. Right? That's a great example of correction. Very good. All right, and then we have instruction in righteousness. Instruction in righteousness. Right? When he taught his disciples how to pray, when he taught us how to pray, right? There's a lot there. There's a lot there around instruction and righteousness. What are some other you think of other times where he would say, you could say this falls under the category instructions in righteousness? I think a lot of that Matthew 6, you know, it's kind of tied into the Sermon on the Mount, right? When you get near the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he switches from doctrine to practical living. And he starts to talk about a lot of instruction and righteousness. He sort of applies now the doctrine. And so there's definitely a lot that's involved in that for sure. Katie mentioned the kind of the coming of the age, right? So as you look forward, how should you live? Anything else come to mind around instruction and righteousness? Absolutely. Right. So he's encouraging them there to receive the word, right? But not just let it bounce off their... Exactly, yeah. Yeah. I say to my kids, is this just bouncing off your forehead right now? Because, I don't know, there's like nothing happening, right? Heed the word. All right, so we started with this idea of how would we examine the heart of Christ? And you'd examine the heart of Christ through his words, right? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth floweth. So if you want to see Christ's heart, you need to see his words. And what we did today was we started at a very high level. This is a kind of the highest level of a framework, okay? And we said, so then all of Christ's words are given, A, by inspiration, so we know that they are from God, and they're given for a singular purpose that we might benefit, right? They're profitable to us. So that we would grow, that we would be sanctified, that we would move closer to ultimate, a intimate relationship with God himself. That's why Christ spoke the words. And then inside of that, you could say, okay, well, what are the words that were spoken? And they are words of doctrine, right? They're words of reproof, they're words of correction, and they're words of instruction in righteousness, okay? So if you looked at the categories. Now, As you do your reading this week, your normal Bible reading, try and look at the categories that Christ's words fall into. Because they're all there, right? Think about this. Did Jesus ever speak an idle word? Every word would have been for a purpose, right? Can you imagine that? Now, certainly all of the words of Christ are not contained in the Bible, right? They're not preserved for us. What's preserved for us is what God and the Holy Spirit determined were necessary for us, okay? But Jesus was a real person who lived 33 years and spoke like a normal human being, okay? But think about it. None of his words were idle. They were all profitable. He didn't at his baptism and beginning of ministry become a different person. There wasn't a transformation that occurred for him. It wasn't like, oh, now I'm going to be a different person than I have been for the first 30 years of my life. No, he's the same person. So those characteristics that were true of his ministry are true of his previous, right? Think about that. All of those words are necessary. So every single word that's contained in Scripture, that's preserved for us in Scripture, around what Christ said, reveals to us something about his heart, doesn't it? It's something necessary. It's some part of it. And there is a formula, there is a recipe that contains, right, doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. And for every interaction that Christ had, he would work the right formula for whatever the situation was. That makes sense? With the goal that they, the hearers, it would be profitable to them and that they would move forward in their spiritual life so that they would have an intimate relationship with God. That makes sense? Every interaction, every time you see Christ's words in the Bible, they fall under doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. What a model, what an example that is for us, isn't it? Are our words, right, that way? And we would all have to say, well, not all the time, right? And I think what we would say is, when our heart is right and aligned around the eternal purpose, right, of who we are speaking to, meaning when we want to see that person grow spiritually, we speak in the same way. Doctrine, right? We say, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, right? We want to share doctrine. We might even want to share reproof. We might want to say, hey, you're doing wrong. You're wrong about this, right? Your sin is leading you to hell. That's reproof, right? We might be saying correction. We might be saying, hey, brother, you're involved in something that's not right. You gotta get right. You gotta do better, right? Instruction in righteousness. So as you compare Christ's words, also think about your own words. And the way to move your words in the right direction is not simply to say, oh, I need to stop trying to do this, you know, I need to start being nicer to people. I need to start being nicer. No, it's a shift in your heart. It's a shift in your desire, right? Which leads us back, obviously, to love one another. If we truly love them, we want them to have the ultimate relationship with God. We want them to have an intimate relationship with God, right? Our desires are aligned then with Christ. And if our desires are aligned with Christ, our words are aligned with Christ. I hope that makes sense and is a blessing to you today, this morning. Analyze Christ's words. Put them into the buckets. Try and understand where he was trying to get to with the audience that he was trying to talk to. And then think about your own self. Why is it that I struggle with talking with this individual? You know, there's people in my life that I somehow are, I'm more snippy with, I'm shorter with, I'm less, you know, why is that? It's because your heart. Because you're less concerned about their spiritual state than you are someone else. It's the truth. Think about that this week. Let's close in prayer.